Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 18, verse 24, through chapter 19, verse 7, in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles on page 132. Please join me in a prayer for illumination. Father, we thank you so much for the Holy Spirit. May your Holy Spirit always lead all of us in the way of love every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 18, verse 24. There came to Ephesus a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, well-versed in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with burning enthusiasm and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And when he wished to cross over to Achaia, the believers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. On his arrival, he greatly helped those who, through grace, had become believers, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Messiah is Jesus. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" They replied, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They answered, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, Jesus." When Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Altogether, there were about 12 of them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, the Lord be with you. We want to welcome you this morning to our church once again on this Sunday that churches around the globe are acknowledging as Pentecost Sunday. And I appreciate the choir's work in singing a song from another part of the world. And yet that song is also proclaiming the goodness and the greatness of our Lord through Jesus Christ. As many of you know, the word Pentecost is a Greek word. It means 50th day. 50 days after Easter, the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and their followers and ignited within them a fire to see disciples made literally across all the nations. But also on Pentecost, the Jews celebrate that day. They call it Shavuot. And they celebrate it because it's on that day, 50 days after Moses received the Torah, the commandments at Mount Sinai, 50 days after Passover, they celebrate that special day. But here in the Christian church, we remember the giving of the Holy Spirit to the church. So I have some homework for you, and I'd like to encourage you to sign up to do this. Back during Lent, a lot of us signed on and we read through the book of Luke. And the thing I want you to understand is that the book of Luke and the book of Acts have one author. And I want to encourage you as we go through this part of the summer that you would join me in reading through the book of Acts. And maybe you've read it before. And I want to encourage you to read it again. And maybe you've never read it before, and I want to encourage you then to pick up this book and to read it, because what you will discover as you read the book of Acts is that you would discover or you will rediscover that the God that you and I serve, the God that you and I are worshiping this morning is a missionary God. I don't know if you realize this, that Almighty God sent the missionary named Jesus to come into the world. And Jesus sent the missionary named the Holy Spirit to go into the world and to indwell the church. And the Holy Spirit is sending this missionary movement called the church into the world to do the works of God. And so what I want us to glean from today's reading is that, and this is a scary thing, it's a scary thing for me. What I want you to glean from today's reading is that it's quite possible to have correct theology, to have the right knowledge about Jesus, and still miss the key to life in Christ. And if that's where you are, where you're missing this link between what we know and what we experience, then I want you to read the book of Acts. God has a word for you in this book. And in this brief moment where I will share these words with you, I want to help us to close that gap between what we know and what we experience. I don't know how many of you realize this, but next month, our African-American communities, will remember and celebrate Juneteenth. June 19th, 1895, the Union forces arrived in Galveston, Texas, and they announced President Lincoln's Emancipation Declaration that abolished slavery. In essence, that declaration reaffirmed what we know in Genesis 1, that men and women are made in the image of God, and they deserve God-given rights to freedom. But in those days, the news from Washington, D.C., all the way to Texas, traveled at the speed of a glacier. In fact, we're talking about 2 years and 8 months after the Emancipation Declaration, before 800,000 enslaved Africans in the state of Texas knew that they were free, could actually experience what it meant to be free. From the government standpoint, they were constitutionally free, but they didn't know it. And because they didn't know it, these Africans still thought like slaves, acted like slaves, felt like slaves. Let me put it another way, and this really rocked my soul when I thought about it. 3 years before the start of this church, 3 years before the start of this church in 1865, states like Texas were still holding men and women as chattel. People in Evanston in 1868 had the freedom to start a church called First Presbyterian Church. But Africans in Texas were not free. And so June 19th is for African Americans a day of freedom. And once that news arrived, the gap between what is true, Declaration of Independence, and what is experienced, freedom from slavery, was finally eliminated. There's a sense this is what's happening in Acts 18 into 19 with Apollos and with these Ephesian disciples. I want to use these two stories to help us close the gap for us between knowledge and experiencing what we know to be true. And let me explain what I mean. There was a missing link for Apollos. What was that missing link? And if you have your Bibles open, and if you would open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 18, and look at verse 24. The Holy Spirit was moving through the Roman world, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, Egypt, was now living in Ephesus. Apollos, as the Bible tells us here about him, he knew the word. This man was unusually learned. Alexandria, in case you have forgotten, was the place of his birth. Alexandria rivaled Athens in its reputation for knowledge. The greatest library in the world, listen guys, the greatest library in the world was in Alexandria. It was the home of Euclid. You know, who was Euclid? Well, Euclid was the one who invented geometry, and many kids have headaches today over what Euclid invented, the great mathematician. Philo, the great Jewish philosopher, lived in Alexandria. The Septuagint. If you wonder how the Hebrew Bible went from Hebrew into Greek, it happened right here in Alexandria. And so when you think about Apollos, you're talking about a man who had this amazing ability to synthesize Greek knowledge and Hebrew learning. And not only this, the Bible said, he was an eloquent man. He had no doubt read Aristotle's rhetoric. This man knew how to speak. He knew how to hold the crowd in the palm of his hand. This educated man knew how to handle the Old Testament scriptures with forcefulness. But something was still missing. And what we're told from those texts is that despite all his intellectual prowess, Apollos lacked an understanding of the way of God. He had knowledge of Christ from the perspective of the Hebrew scriptures, but he didn't know Jesus in the full sense of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. So all he could do, we read in verse 25, all Apollos really could teach was that he taught the baptism of John. And you say, well, what does that mean? Well, remember now, John the Baptist was a forerunner. He came to prepare the way of the Lord. Apollos didn't know that John finally one day stood up and said to his followers, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. In other words, Apollos didn't know that the Messiah was no longer being spoken of in an anticipatory way, that he was actually here. Apollos didn't know that one day John said before a large group of people, he must increase and I must decrease. In other words, John was saying, there's a new sheriff in town and I'm no longer in charge. Jesus is in charge. Apollos didn't know that. And so he could only speak out of what he knew. He couldn't take the people any further beyond what he knew. And one day, this man was preaching in the synagogue. And there was this wonderful couple sitting in church that morning listening to this eloquent, learned, gifted, educated man who had all the right degrees, but this couple could knew that something was missing in this man. So Priscilla and Aquila went up to him after the service and said, hey, we would love for you to come and spend some time with us. They took him aside. And they explained the way of God more accurately to him. The Greek word there is a word that comes from a word that we Presbyterians love. It's the word catechism. They took him through a regimen of understanding the way of God more accurately, it says in verse 26 of chapter 18. And the thing you got to remember is that this Jewish couple, they were just tent makers. They weren't on the status of somebody like Apollos. But what I love about this man is that instead of rejecting these common laborers and telling them, you don't know what you're talking about, the Bible tells us that Apollos listened to them. He humbled himself. He learned from people who were ahead of him. Now, a lot of us can't do that in Evanston. Who are you? Where did you graduate from? What gives you the right to tell me how to think? And I'm telling you, because Apollos did that, he became more useful to the ministry. And we're told in 24 through 28 that he went from Ephesus to Achaia or Greece or Corinth with the encouragement of these believers. He had a letter of introduction, and the Bible tells us in chapter 18, verse 28, that he strengthened the believers. He was no longer just talking about the baptism of John. He strengthened the believers by using the scriptures to demonstrate, listen to this, to demonstrate that Jesus was the Christ. And I believe that this is the catechesis that Priscilla and Aquila helped Apollos to see. This is what's missing, Apollos. You got John's baptism down right, but you got to see now that Jesus is the Christ. When I read about Apollos, his life shows us that you and I can lift others only to the level on which we ourselves live. And that's a scary thing. I've got to check my life. Where am I in the journey with Christ? Because I can only encourage people to the extent of where I am currently living. What is that missing link in your life and in my life? But there's another missing link, and it's found in the church in Ephesus. What's interesting about this is that in Acts 19, 1 through 7, Paul met 12 disciples who had the same missing link that Barnabas had, or Apollos had. And what was that link? While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul traveled to Ephesus. He met 12 disciples, and he asked them two questions. I don't know what prompted him to ask the questions. It might have just been the Holy Spirit. He asked them this question: did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? And what did they say? They said, no, we've never even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And what this tells me is that people can really know when they have received the Holy Spirit. But here's the second question he asked them then: into what were you baptized then? And you say, well, what's the significance of that question? Well, John the Baptist talked about one form of baptism. He said, look, I baptize you with water, with repentance. But there is one coming after me who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And when he asked them, what baptism were you baptized in? Just like Apollos, notice what they referred to. They referred to John's baptism. And after coming in contact with the teaching of John the Baptist, it's as if these disciples in Ephesus had become spiritual Rip Van Winkles. They just kind of fell asleep. And the world of Jesus, and his life, and his death, and his resurrection, and his ascension, and the coming of the Holy Spirit, it just seemed like it had passed them by. And notice Paul's response. Paul doesn't denigrate John's baptism, but he shows them that it is incomplete. John baptized with water for repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come. That is in Jesus. But Jesus is here, fellas. And on hearing that, the present reality of Jesus, that he's here, they were baptized again. But this time, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we're told these wonderful words that Paul placed his hands on them and prayed for them. And we're told that the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke in tongues and they prophesied and they had a mini Pentecost. All 12 of them, the Spirit of God being poured out. And once again, you see the missing link between knowing and experiencing what we know, and that link, that gap was removed. You say to me this morning, well, Pastor, what exactly is that link? And I will suggest to you that in both of these stories, the missing link was the presence of Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of Apollos and in the life of these 12 disciples. And when Christ through the Holy Spirit became the center of Apollos' life, when he understood that Jesus is the presence of the Holy Spirit in the world, he became a more useful minister and preacher. when Christ, through the Holy Spirit, became the center of the Ephesians church, their church was set on fire with love for Christ. And you know, when you read in the book of Revelation, we're told that they lost their first love. You say, well, how could that happen? They lost their first love because they moved away from Christ as the center of the church's life. Remember what Jesus said in John 16, 14, that when the Spirit of truth comes, he will glorify me because he will take what is mine. The Spirit will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. The Holy Spirit is here to bring us to Christ. Paul said to the church at Corinth, and I love these words, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I desire to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 3, and when I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, my speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with demonstration of the Spirit and power. And I just love verse 5. I could spend days just thinking about the responsibility that we all have. I don't want your faith to rest on me, Paul says. On flowery words, on nice services, on nice preaching. I don't want your faith to rest on that. I want your faith to rest on the power of God, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on the power of God. How do we close that gap? Because I have a feeling it's not just happening to people like Apollos. It's not just happening to people like the Christians in Ephesus. It's happening to cities and towns like ours. Highly educated towns where we know a lot of stuff. How do we close that gap? I want to tell you about Michael Phelps. And I want you to imagine if Michael Phelps spent all of his time reading about swimming, going to lectures about swimming, getting degrees about swimming, spending time in a classroom talking about swimming, we could say this, that Michael Phelps would be the most educated and knowledgeable person in the world about swimming. But you see, Michael Phelps didn't just do that. If he had only done that, he would not have won 23 gold medals and 28 Olympic medals overall. Michael Phelps didn't just stay in a bubble of learning. He took that knowledge and he put it into practice. He won his first gold medal at the age of 15. He jumped into that pool and he put into practice everything that he had been learning all through his life. There was no gap between what he knew and what he finally did. No gap whatsoever. And on this Pentecost Sunday, where we talk about the Holy Spirit, where we sing about the Holy Spirit, I am afraid that in many of our churches, we have wonderful teaching, wonderful training, wonderful discussions, wonderful books, wonderful classes, rich, rich, deep theological information about faith and about forgiveness and about love and about prayer and about patience and missions and on and on and on. And we're covering all these amazing topics. But in many of our churches, we have spaces. We don't have spaces where we actually step into the water and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to work through us to forgive, to work through us to love, to work through us to share the gospel, to work through us to pray, to work through us to practice patience, to work through us to kill our idols, and to say, Jesus, you increase, I decrease. For many of us, we know the stuff, but we're not experiencing it. I would say to you this morning that the best way to experience God is to walk with Him. And until we put ourselves out there, we're never going to experience the power of the Holy Spirit and the presence of Jesus with us. I can honestly tell you as I wrap this up here, and this is not a commercial, this is actually a confession. But I remember 3 years ago when I went to pilgrimage, and I'm not lying when I tell you this, I went to pilgrimage and I tell people I felt like I was dry. I felt if a stiff wind came along, it would have just blown me away. That's how emptied out I felt. I knew all the right stuff. I could pray those prayers. And when I went to pilgrimage, I was so glad I didn't have to do anything. My first time. I just went in and I just sat down. And I immediately knew that I was in the presence of God. And I said, God, I want to meet you here. Speak to me. Touch me. Renew me. Fill me. And I'll never forget that. I'll never forget, literally, I felt God placed his hand on me through a dear brother who isn't even here this morning because he's not feeling well. And this man prayed over me, maybe just as our Paul laid his hands on those Ephesians disciples and God came down upon them. I literally felt, and as I'm talking about it, I can feel the presence of God coming on me just as he did 3 years ago. I believe pilgrimage saved me from being one of those pastors who just said the right stuff, prayed the right stained glass prayers without the reality and the centrality of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, this stuff about the Holy Spirit is not just a theological excursion into some mind-bending truth. It's what gave life to the church, and that's why Rome is dead and the church is alive. We're 70 days out from celebrating 150 years here in Evanston. 70 days. Today is this. We're 70 days from when we celebrate 150 years. And I've been praying for our church. I want you to join me in this season of our 150th year. I want you to join me in praying for our church that God would bring a mini Pentecost to First Pres. We know everything we need to know. We don't need another Bible study. We don't need another Sunday school class. And I know the Sunday school teachers are going to, if you see me nailed upside outside on the lawn, you'll know why. I'm not saying don't go to Sunday school. I'm just saying in reality, it's not a question of knowledge. The gap for you and for me is experiencing God. And I want to invite you, go to pilgrimage. Pray for First Pres that we will have a mini Pentecost right here in Evanston. It is that important so that people might know that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say, amen.